I want you to take your Bibles out and open them to the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And I'm not going to preach a sermon today. You're going to preach the sermon. And you're going to preach the sermon at the table of the Lord. And so again, you will need the elements. The Lord's Supper is a very powerful symbol, and it is a symbol of love. It's a symbol of the love of God and the faith of a child of God. And as we just meditate for the next few moments, I just want you to think about that very thing, about what this is and what we're actually doing today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, a symbol can be just about anything. As I mentioned with the children, this ring that I wear is a symbol. And it is a very powerful symbol. I wear it because I want people to know that number one, I'm taken. My wife certainly wants everybody to know that. And that I love her. And she loves me. And so I am in a vital relationship with my wife, and that's what this ring symbolizes. It is a very, very powerful symbol, but I have to wear it. And you know, if I wore it and then I ran around with a bunch of other women, it wouldn't mean anything, or you would look at it and say, well, he's a hypocrite. He's doing one thing, but he's actually doing something else, right? So it ultimately has no meaning. But you know, a symbol, in order for it to have meaning, it has to be acted upon, right? That's what I'm trying to say. And symbols can be a lot of different things. For example, a handshake is a very powerful symbol, right? If I come down and I offer my hand, right? Now, what am I saying in this symbol? I'm saying that I'm open, that you're my friend, or that I'm welcoming you, or whatever it is, but I have to shake your hand. If I shake your hand and then stab you with a knife, I'm doing two different things. But I have to do it, right? And so that's the power of the symbol. Now, in our relationship with God, there are a number of symbols, and you might say, well, hold on just a minute. I don't need symbols. All I need is the Word of God. Well, you know, what's interesting about that is as you go through the Word of God, you're going to find that there are a number, many, many powerful symbols. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all the way back in the book of Genesis, around chapter 5, there's a story of a fellow by the name of Noah who builds a big boat, and God saves him from a flood. In fact, God floods the entire world. And then God says, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to destroy the earth by water. Really, God? How am I supposed to know that? Well, God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my bow in the sky. And every time you see it, you're going to know that I made a promise and that I keep my promises. And so every time it rains, there's a rainbow somehow, somewhere. You might not necessarily always see it, but it's there. And when you do see it, it's a very beautiful and wonderful thing. Well, it is a symbol of the kept promises of God. Going a little bit further in Scripture, and the Lord leads His people out of Egypt. And with a mighty hand, and he is with them, takes them to Mount Sinai, and then he says, I'm going to be with you. Well, how are we going to know, God, that you're going to be with us and you're never going to leave us? Well, he says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to put a tabernacle. I want you to build a tabernacle. And he gives them very specific instructions on this particular tabernacle. And he says, I'm going to put my presence there. And it's going to be right in the middle of all the people. And so everybody camped around the tabernacle, and it was right in the middle of everybody. If you had asked the Jew or the Hebrew at that point, as he's wandering in the wilderness, where is God? He would tell you he's right in the middle of all of his people. He's right there in the tabernacle. And when you went to worship God, you had within your hands an offering, a sacrifice, And you would take it up there, and the animal would be slain, and then it would be laid on the altar, and it would be burnt on the altar, or part of it would have been burnt. And watch, you're participating in worship. Worship wasn't just a spectator sport in which you just sat and thought happy thoughts about God or heard a preacher preach. You actually participated in it. In fact, I'm working right now. I think over the summer I'm going to preach a series of sermons on worship and the dynamic aspect of worship. This is going to be my summer series, I think. I'm working on it right now. But what I want us to get is that worship is not a spectator sport. We've made it into that, but that's not what it is. And if you would see these ancient people as they brought their sacrifices, and this is something that we've seen in the book of Leviticus, and the blood was slain, the animal was sacrificed, was slain, and the blood was taken, and the blood was poured out around the altar, and then it was burnt, or the sacrifice was burnt. And when the worshiper left the tabernacle that day, and if you were to ask him, why, or what does God think of sin? He would say, sin is so bad, it takes a death in order for it to be forgiven. But because of the death, I am forgiven. Are you forgiven? Yes. How do you know? Because I participated in it. I watched it. I smelt it. So you see, this symbol actually takes life because it's a part of who I am. I'm in it, like wearing a wedding ring. One of the most powerful symbols in all of Scripture was the Passover celebration. In fact, God gave it to his people, and he said, every year I want you to celebrate the Passover. And so that's what they did. In Jesus' day, people would come from all over. In fact, even to this day, next year in Jerusalem, that is the thing that they say. You've got to go, a good Jew at some point in their life, at least once, has to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so in Jesus' day, people would come from all over. And the population of Jerusalem would swell from somewhere between 10 and 50,000 to over 100 to 200,000 as the people would come and they would celebrate the Passover. And they would did it not just by sitting there thinking about what God had done. They would feast for the entire week. They would sacrifice. They would offer the lamb. The blood would be poured out. They would roast it. They would sit together. They would eat a meal. They would talk about these things. It was a interactive type of celebration. It wasn't just okay, yeah, that's what it is. No, they would do it. A symbol to have power is something that you do. And that's what's happening here today, beloved. I want to just think with you for the next couple of minutes about Jesus and the Passover, or the last Passover, in which he instituted this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, this symbol that you and I are going to participate in today. This is not a spectator time. This is a participation, okay? Look with me, beginning down in verse 12. Jesus and the Passover. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" And so he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him wherever he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he'll show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready, and make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this is kind of an unusual thing that is taking place here. It's kind of strange, okay? Something more is going on here than just a room being provided. In fact, Jesus is asked, "Where do you want us to set up, or where do you want us to prepare the meal?" And Jesus said, "Well, I want you to go into town. You're going to see a guy carrying a jar of water." Now, that would have been in completely and totally and highly unusual because, and I don't mean any disrespect in this way, this is just the reality, carrying water for the family was something that women did. Okay, men did not do that. They had other responsibilities. That was a responsibility that women performed. And so to see a man carrying a jar of water through the town would have been unusual. What's going on here? Well, remember that at this point, Jesus is a wanted man. He's hunted. The Pharisees are looking for him, and they're looking for him to kill him. This is one of the reasons that what Judas is scheming or plotting here is so important to them, because in that, with all of the people in Jerusalem at that time, they wouldn't have found Jesus. And so they're looking for him. And so Jesus evidently has set up some type of ahead of time. He said, okay, so he's talked to somebody he knows has a house, and they've got a room, and he's got all of that arranged. And what's going to be the signal? I want you to have your manservant or whoever it is carrying the jar of water, and my guys will come, and they'll see him, and they'll follow him, and that's where we'll go, okay? And so there's something interesting going on here, but the point would be that Jesus is in control of this whole thing. And I just want to pause right there and just say that again. Jesus is in control of this whole thing. Jesus has been telling his disciples, I'm going to die. And that is a great tragedy, except that it is the purposes and plans of God. It's not a tragedy because God is the one that's orchestrating all of this for the salvation of all mankind, including you and me. And so when we look at things like the preparation for a Passover meal, we've got to understand that over all this or behind all this or in all this is the hand of God or the workings of God, that Jesus is not going to get himself killed because things got out of control. This is part and parcel of the purposes and plans of God. God is doing this. So Jesus says, I've already got this thing worked out. This is the way it's going to work. Follow that guy, and that's where you'll go and prepare. And that's what happens, and that's what they do. Now, continuing on down in verse 22. And they were eating. He took the bread. Wait a minute, I want to back up. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. I want to go back up to verse 17. When evening came, he arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me. And they began to be distressed and to say to him one by one, surely not I. Now, what I want you to do at this point is, or what I'd like to do is try to put you right there in that room. Would you just think with me for just a second? In fact, think of it in these terms. Suppose after church today, you gather with your family and you've got the whole extended family there, and there's a whole bunch, and y'all are all sitting around a table and you're enjoying a meal and having a good time, and you've got good food and iced tea and Bluebell ice cream. You got everything going on, and towards the end of it, the head of the household who is setting up at the head of the table kind of knocks on the table or clinks his glass or something and says, hey, everybody, I got an announcement. And so everybody who has been conversing with each other, they kind of stop and they look. And there you are sitting at the head of the table and you say, hey, everybody, the announcement is this. I have received a death threat, and within 24 hours I expect to be killed. And by the way, the one who gave me this threat and who's going to kill me is sitting right around this table. It's one here at this table. Now, can you imagine what that would do to your celebration? I mean, that really is the impact here. So Jesus and his disciples, Passover lamb has already been slain, it's already been roasted, everything has been prepared, they've come in, they're gathered around the table, they're celebrating, they're eating the meal, they're talking with each other. It is, in fact, Passover was a very, very joyous occasion as they talked about all of these things. And at one point, Jesus says, hey, everybody, hang on just a minute, I got an announcement to make. I'm going to be betrayed. And the one who betrays me is sitting at this table. Now, if you're sitting there, what do you do? I mean, first of all, you know it's not you, right? And so you're looking around, trying to figure out who it is, but everybody else is looking around too. And they're looking at you. And so what are you doing? You're kind of like, whoa, whoa, wait, not me. Hey, probably him. Hey, is it? No, not that one right there. No, who is it? Who is it, Jesus? Well, it's somebody sitting here at this table. And what I'm trying to do at this point is I'm trying to justify myself. You know what's really interesting about this? Is you and I know that Judas is the one who is going to fulfill the words of Jesus. He's the one that betrays Jesus, right? But before the night is over, before Jesus is crucified, everybody at that table is going to betray Jesus. In fact, if you look at verse 27, that's exactly what he says. All of you will fall away, Jesus says. Yeah, Judas is going to betray me. But so is everybody else. Everybody else sitting at that table. Everybody at the table is a betrayer. Now, beloved, what happens with us, it's human nature, to justify myself or to put blame somewhere else. I mean, how many times has a parent said, wait a minute, or has a parent heard, I didn't start it, he hit me first. It's not me, I didn't take it, don't look at me, I didn't do it, all I was doing was, I mean, how many times have we heard that? From a very young age, we begin to learn how to justify ourselves or how to excuse ourselves or how to deflect blame to somebody else. But you know, just like my grandmother told me, if you point your finger at somebody, you got three more coming back at yourself. The reality is, every one of us have betrayed the Lord in one way or another. Beloved, before this service is over, some of us sitting in this room this morning will have betrayed the Lord Jesus with our thoughts or with our deeds. Before this day is over, before this week is over, we all betray Jesus. All of you are going to fall away, Jesus says. But I want you to notice something here. That even though he says, the one who's going to betray me is sitting here at the table, and all of you are going to betray me, he still offers the meal. He doesn't withhold it. He doesn't say, hey, you're not worthy. That guy right there, he's not worthy. I mean, that's what we do, right? We look around and go, well, what's he doing here? What's she doing here? The point is that the Lord's table is not a table for perfect people. If it were, none of us would come to it. If the Lord's Supper is just for the pious ones or the good ones or the righteous folk, then nobody. This table is for sinners. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if it weren't for sinners, none of us would be able to celebrate the Lord's table. Jesus looks around and says, everybody is going to betray me. And then he says, so here's my body and here's my blood. You notice that doesn't minimize their sin or our sin. It maximizes his love and his suffering, his power for us. So he takes the bread, verse 22. And as they were eating, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, beloved, this morning we're going to think about and we're going to meditate on the Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing right now. We're meditating, right? I hope we are. But more than that, we're going to experience it. We're going to participate in it. I want you to notice the hands-on nature of this. Jesus took the bread. He took it. He blessed it. He actually spoke the blessing of the bread over it. And then he broke it. And then he gave it to them. And as he gave it to them, he didn't say, okay, now I want you to think about this bread. He didn't say, I want you to analyze the bread. He didn't even say, I want you to think happy thoughts or religious thoughts or sacred thoughts. He said, here is my body, eat it. You get that? Don't just hang on to it. Don't just look at it. Don't just think about it. Eat it. Take it. Appropriate it. I just want you to see the physical participation in this. You eat it. You take it in your life. And why is this significant? Well, let me ask you this question. Why do you eat anything? Well, because I'm hungry, right? But what would happen if you never ate anything? Well, pretty soon you'd die because you'd get weak. And because what happens is when you're eating food, it's nourishing your body and everything like that. You know, the eating the Lord's Supper is basically saying, I am being nourished by the Lord Jesus. And I'm not trying to get into a theological dispute here whether, you know, the bread becomes the literal body of Christ or even the spiritual body. As Baptists, we understand that it is symbolic. It refers to or relates to what Jesus has done. But we eat it. We don't just look at it and we think about it. And basically what's happening here as we take that bread and slather it with our faith. And as I was thinking about that word slather is kind of an interesting word for me. Kind of like you might slather it with mayonnaise or peanut butter or whatever it is. Take your faith and put it all over that bread. And then when you eat it, it actually goes into your body and it nourishes your spirit or your soul. And I don't mean that in some type of, I'm not even talking theologically at this point. I'm just talking about the reality of what's happening as we come to the table and we participate physically in it. I want you to note that. This is my body, he says. Eat it. Eat it. Take it in. Be nourished by me. And the only way that takes place is when we participate by faith. And then in verse 23, he says he took the cup and after giving thanks. And by the way, that giving thanks there is the Greek word eucharisto. That's why sometimes the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. That word just literally means to give thanks. In the Lord's Supper, we are thanking the Lord for giving his life so that we might, you know, have life. In kind of the same way, on Memorial Day, we thank those who have paid the ultimate price for us. So it says that he took the cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, again, let me just point out to you, they didn't analyze it. They didn't just think happy thoughts about it. They didn't even write a treatise or an essay on the significance of the cup. They drank it. They drank it. And Jesus gives a little mini sermon here in the next verse, verse 24. He says, This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, this is the new covenant because the old covenant was inadequate. The old covenant being, this is what God is going to do, and this is what I have to do. And the law is the part that I have to do. And it's inadequate because I couldn't keep the law. No one could. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen away. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so there has to be a new covenant because the old one didn't work for us. So the new covenant is the covenant of the blood of Jesus, in which Jesus not only is God who makes this covenant, but he's also the one who keeps it in us because he is our sacrifice. It is the new covenant because it's completed in Jesus, and his blood is the sealing document. And when we drink from the cup, then we're sealing this thing within us. We're basically, again, as we put our faith all over that cup and we take it in, we're able to stand and say, what this is life in me because Jesus is my life and I stand forgiven in him. And beloved, that is the significance of the Lord's Supper. As we drink the cup by faith, as we put our faith in it, we're showing that, my faith in the sacrifice of Jesus is life for me. So here we go. This beautiful, simple, incredible symbol that is the Lord's Supper is what we do today. And it might very well answer the question, what is God like? And if you were to ask that question today, the answer would be, even though I'm a sinner. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, or God proves His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just put yourself there. Even though I was running away from God and I was rejecting God, He gave His Son Jesus to die for me. And so this symbol that is the Lord's Supper is a demonstration on my part that not only does He love me, I mean, it's true that God loves me. God loves everybody, right? But I have taken and appropriated the love of God in my own life, and I have responded to it by faith. And so that has become life in me. And you see it in the way I live. In fact, let me just point out here that if I participate in the Lord's Supper, like I wear that my wedding ring, but then I go off and chase other gods or other things, like if I wear the wedding ring and chase other women, is meaningless. If I participate at the table of the Lord, but I'm following other gods or I'm making other things ahead of my relationship with God, then the table becomes meaningless. The symbol loses its significance or its power. So, real quick, how should I respond? First of all, the response here is a response of faith. The Lord's table is a call for God's people to trust Him. To trust Him. At this table, we come by faith, or we actually don't come at all. You have to have trusted the Lord Jesus, given Him your life. He lives within you. You belong to Him. If that's not the reality, then the table is meaningless. And I would encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus and you've never testified to that trust in Jesus by being baptized, then let the table go by. Don't take the elements because you are making a travesty of it and you're actually sinning against God. And if you can't sit here by faith and partake, then you sin against God. And by the way, faith is more than just believing something. It's more than just giving intellectual assent. It's more than just saying, yeah, I believe God loves me, and yeah, I believe that Jesus died for me. What happens is your life is the thing that seals the deal. The faith that you have in God is something that comes out in the way you live your life. If you haven't followed Him by faith, demonstrating the love of God, which is poured out for you through Jesus, demonstrating a transformed life, then the table, the symbol, is meaningless. Let it pass. So first of all, our response is a response of faith. Secondly, it's a response of service, or it is a call to service. And what I mean by that is, because we are in communion here, means we're connected to each other. We don't just do the Lord's table on our own. Even joining today by Facebook, we partake of the table. We're in all of this together, which is a reminder that the body of Christ is a lot bigger than just me, and He has put me in this body for a reason, and that reason is ministry and service. When I'm nurtured by the table, when I'm nurtured by the body and blood of Jesus, I'm nurtured for a reason. Why do I eat? So I can sit and get fat? No. I eat so that I can get up and serve. And so I come to the table to be nurtured, to be energized, to be to be reminded. I come to the table to testify to who and what I am, and I walk out into the world to live it. It's a call to faith. It's a call to serve. So, beloved, that's the meditation this morning. This Lord's table is a very powerful symbol of who and what we are in Jesus, of His love for us, and how we have responded to that love, and how we live for Him. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give us an opportunity just to respond to the Word here as we prepare ourselves for the table. Could I ask you this? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, could I tell you that God loves you? And He gave His Son Jesus to die in your place. And if you will repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. And when that takes place, when you have given yourself to Him, you're going to understand the meaning of this table. It might be that some of us have been sitting here and this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It will never make sense. It will be just something that weird people do until you put your faith in Jesus. If you're a child of God here and you have trusted Jesus, I want to invite you to make sure you're ready. That is, that you can add your faith to the elements. That you can plan on walking out of here living for Him. That is, maybe there's some things in your life right now that have separated you from Him or that have come as a wall between the two of you. I'm going to invite you today by faith to knock those walls down, and you might need to come to this altar and pray or right where you are to do business with God as we prepare to put the wedding ring on. And we prepare to testify at the table. Let's prepare our hearts by being saved, by getting right, by however that works out for you right now. Father, I ask as we just pause at this time, Lord, to consider our own life. And You said, let a man examine himself. Lord, may we examine every aspect and every part of who and what we are. And God, before we bear testimony, before we preach the sermon, Lord, may You prepare us and get us right so that this symbol of love and faith might be one that makes all the difference. God, I pray right now that You would do it, whatever You need to do right now as we prepare in Jesus' name. Amen.